John 15, we're going to look at the first five verses. If you are able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of this passage of Scripture? I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and if you do not have a Bible, we have some in our Resource Center. You can make your way through the workroom to the Resource Center today and check out any resources that would encourage you in the faith or others, and pick up a Bible as our gift to you today. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Thank you. Fruit and faith. Fruit and faith. Well, faith and good works. What is the relationship between faith and works and salvation? Do works have a role in salvation? That relationship of faith and works, or as it's being termed in our passage today, fruit. That relationship between faith and works in the Christian life has always been a point of contention and debate and discussion. And yet, it really need not be the case if we allow our understanding of this relationship between faith and works to be guided by the clear teaching of the whole of Scripture. But, you know, being guided by the clear teaching of Scripture is not the easy task that we might think it to be. Every time we approach Scripture as individuals, we always bring with us our presuppositions and our natural inclinations as we approach it. Which is why, by the way, we so desperately need what we studied last week, right? The Helper, the Holy Spirit, to guide us into truth, even beyond ourselves and in spite of ourselves. But given our sinful and self-centered, selfish inclinations, we are prone at times to read Scriptures regarding the works of the Christian life, the fruit of the Christian life. And in so doing, sometimes we place the presence of those or the necessity of those alongside of or even in front of or with our justification or our new birth, our becoming a believer in the Lord. And when we do that, we fall into an error of thinking and of our faith. It's what Paul calls a false gospel in the book of Galatians, when we try to attach as a necessity a work that we must do in order for us to become believers. Now, when we assume the main issue here is that when we assume a role for ourselves in becoming a believer, in being a Christian, in our justification before the Lord, that we are assuming a part of the glory of salvation. And that can never be, because all of the glory of the work of redemption belongs to the Lord and to the Lord alone. He receives all the glory because He does all the miraculous life-giving and new birth. All the glory belongs to God alone. So then in an effort to uphold the glory of God, we are prone then to swing the pendulum too far in the other direction. And we declare that works have no role to play whatsoever. Whether there are works present in your life or works not present in your life, it's not an issue one way or the other. And so we go too far in the other direction, and we fall prey to the error that is sometimes called easy believism or sometimes termed free grace. We look to the Scripture and we see where there's present in the Scripture, if we take these verses in isolation, we can understand how we might fall into one of those two errors of thinking about the relationship of faith and works. Paul says in Galatians 2 that we are justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. James declares in James 2 that faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And so how do we reconcile those two teachings without falling to the error of upholding one of those to the neglect of the other? And that's what usually happens when we isolate a few verses of Scripture from the rest of the Scripture. We become unbalanced in the biblical presentation of doctrine or truth. And when we become unbalanced, when we don't take into account the rest of the teaching of Scripture in these areas, that's when then we slip into wrong thinking. And that can lead to the danger of things like Paul called out, a false gospel. And James was calling out the same thing. Paul was saying in Galatians, that's not Christianity. James was saying, that's not Christianity. So we look to the whole of Scripture. How do we uphold both in the biblical balance? As we look to Scripture, the Bible's teaching on the relation of faith and works is that faith alone in Christ alone justifies us before God. We are made right with God, reconciled to God. Our standing with God is made right by faith in Christ alone. But the works that faith produces, the works that faith yields, are the necessary evidence. Those two words are key in understanding the relationship of faith and works. Faith in Christ alone justifies us before God. But that faith produces works. And those works are the necessary evidence that we have indeed been justified. Works are the proof of our justification. In justification, when we are made right with God, reconciled with God, in justification, works are necessarily absent. Works are necessarily absent because only God can save. No matter what we do or can do, we cannot save ourselves. Only God can save. So in our justification, works are necessarily absent. In our sanctification, works are necessarily present. In our justification, they are necessarily absent. Only God can save. In our sanctification, they are necessarily present because the new birth always issues forth in a new life. New birth yields new life. Calvin expressed this truth so succinctly in this way. He said, faith alone justifies, but the faith that justifies is never alone. That's a great way to understand the biblical teaching on the relationship of faith and works in the Christian life. Faith alone justifies, but the faith that justifies is never alone. It always brings with it works. Or as we're saying, as Jesus is teaching in John 15, fruit. Fruit. That truth and more is what Jesus is teaching in today's text, and he's using this parable of the vine and the branches. So let's talk about this fruit. Let's look at this fruit that Jesus is speaking of and take these great, great lessons to our heart, to the upbuilding of our faith today. The first thing we see is fruit inspection in verses 1 and 2. Fruit inspection. Now, as with any parable, we look for the main point and the main teaching, and Jesus is going to be really clear what the main points and the main teachings are in this parable. Because that's the function of the parable. When Jesus uses a parable to teach, he's using a story, an everyday familiar type story, to illustrate a main point and a few main ideas. And that's what he's doing here. And so we're careful when we're looking at a parable not to take every single line and every single word and try to relate that to a truth, because that's not the purpose of a parable. And when we try to do that, we kind of, well, get out of step with what the point is to be. So in verse 1, Jesus sets forth the main heading, the main structure, the main frame of understanding this parable. He says, "I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." Now, if we keep that at center, if we keep that at the forefront, the rest of what Jesus is saying about vine and branches and what the Father's doing, all of that just falls into place for us. Christ is the vine. The Father is the vine dresser. Christ, the vine in this parable, he has, now so far in our study of John, Jesus has declared that he is the bread of life. These are the I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. He has said, "I am the bread of life" in John 6. "I am the light of the world" in John 8. "I am the door" and "I am the good shepherd" in John 10. "I am the resurrection and the life" in John 11. "I am the way, the truth, and the life" in John 14. And so this is the seventh and the final I am statement of Jesus in John's gospel. He says, "I am the vine." That is, Jesus is the plant itself. Jesus is the root system, the stem. Jesus is what makes the thing what it is and what it's going to be. Jesus is the thing itself, and we'll talk more about that. And then the Father is the vine dresser. "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser." So there may be other, there may be others who suggest to be the vine, suggests to be the thing in it, the thing itself. But Jesus is the true thing itself. And the Father is the vine dresser. That is, God the Father sovereignly oversees, cares for, watches over the work of the Son. Christ is the vine. The Father is the vine dresser. Christ is the thing itself. The Father is keeping, watching over, caring for the work of the Son. Now, when we keep those two fundamental truths in place, we quickly understand the thrust and the main ideas of this parable. So in verse 2, we begin to see about this fruit inspection. So we know the main ideas. Jesus is the vine, the Father is the vine dresser, and now we start talking about the fruit. In verse 2, he says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." He's speaking of the vine dressing, the caring, the sovereign care and watching over the work of the Son that the Father is doing. And what's very important in understanding is this fruit inspection, inspecting the branches for fruit. And the presence or absence of fruit reveals two things. It reveals the nature of the branch. The presence or absence of fruit reveals the nature of the branch. And it also explains why the Father deals with each branch the way He deals with each branch. So we see the nature of the branch and an explanation of how the Father is dealing with these branches. The nature of the branch revealed by presence or absence of fruit. This is why we say that fruit or works is the necessary evidence. That's why I told you those two words are key. That fruit is the necessary evidence of faith in Christ. If we are in Christ, we bear fruit. If we are not in Christ, we do not bear fruit. That's the importance not only of the fruit inspection, but of the necessity of the bearing of fruit, the necessary evidence. Now, what is this fruit? What are these good works? We could say when speaking of the new birth, when speaking of when the Spirit awakens us to life and removes the scales from our eyes that we might see the glory of Christ and be so enthralled and compelled of our need for Him and of His sufficiency, that the immediate initial fruit of the new birth is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repentance of sin, repentance of self. Faith and repentance, faith toward God, repentance of sin are the initial fruit, the works of the new birth. As being believers then, being justified by faith alone in Christ, the ongoing fruit, the ongoing works of the Christian life then really encompass everything good and of the grace of God that flows through our lives as we seek to love God and love others. Because everything in the Christian life, everything that we are created and compelled and commanded to do, really boils down to those two commandments, don't they? That's what Jesus said. Everything about the law and the prophets, everything is summed up in these. Love God with all your heart and with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the first and the second, the greatest commandments. Everything that flows from our lives as believers, as God's grace is at work in us, transforming us, we turn from living for self, which is the old way, to a new way of living to God. And as we are living to God, we are therefore living for others. And that's precisely what Jesus was saying in John 14, wasn't it? When we looked at Jesus saying, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you know me, if you believe in me, if you have embraced me, you will keep my commandments. So everything of following the Lord, everything of honoring Him and what we say and what we do in keeping His commandments is evidence of that we are loving Him. And then Jesus goes on to say throughout 14 and on into 15, as we will see, and He says, and my commandment is that you love one another. And so what is this fruit? What are these good works? Simply a healthy, God-honoring life of loving the Lord and loving one another. That's the fruit of believers. The works. Everything, every expression of love towards God and love towards one another. Acts of service, kindness. So, if you have not turned from sin and have not embraced Christ as life and salvation, not pursuing a life of loving the Lord and loving others, then you are not a branch of this vine. However, if Christ is your life and salvation, and therefore you love God and love others, and is evidenced in life, not just by speech, that's what James is hitting at, not just by talk, but by walk, then you are a branch of this vine. And so the presence or absence of fruit reveals the nature of the branch. Is this a branch that is connected to the vine, or is this not a branch that is connected to the vine? Is this branch alive, or is this branch dead? But not only is it about the nature of the branch, it also explains how the Father and why the Father deals with each branch the way that He does. The branches that are not in Christ are taken away. Jesus says they're taken away. And we'll see more about this as we continue to study through John 15. Jesus continues this parable in the verses ahead. That is, that these branches are removed because they are not connected to the source. They're removed from the vineyard because they're not connected to the source. They're not alive. They are withered. They are dead. They are unproductive. They produce no fruit. This is a vivid picture of judgment. The vine dresser of the Father, who is sovereignly overseeing and caring for the work of His Son, examines the branches. And those branches that are not connected and producing fruit, the Father removes and He takes away from the field. This is a vivid picture of judgment, the final outcome for all who reject Christ, all who are without Christ. But then there's something else here. We not only see a vivid picture of the judgment of the dead, unconnected branches, but we see a vivid illustration and picture here of the care that the Father then gives to the branches that are connected, that are alive, that are bearing fruit. How does the Father deal with them, and why does the Father deal so in this way? He just doesn't inspect the branch for fruit to see which branches go and which branches stay. But the Father is lovingly, carefully involved in those branches who are connected to Christ, who are bearing fruit. And when the Father finds a branch bearing fruit, He prunes it. He prunes it in order that it might produce even more fruit. That's the how He deals with it and the why He deals with it in that nature. He prunes it. He trims it. He cuts it back. Now that's a given if you're in landscape or horticulture or gardening. But if you're the plant, that's a different story of what that picture looks like. And Jesus is saying, you are the branches. And when the Father comes and sees that you are connected and bearing fruit, here's what the Father does. He prunes. In order that, there's the why. And that is so essential and vital for us to catch this morning. It is vital for us to understand that the Father, in love and sovereign care over us, prunes us. But not only to know that He prunes us, that what's happening in our lives that feels like pruning, feels like being cut back, being trimmed, that when we understand that that's going on in our life, that we also understand the why. That we get that God is allowing, God is orchestrating, God is working in the circumstance in my life. We've got to get that first so that we don't mistake what we're feeling and what we are experiencing for God neglecting us, the Father mistreating us, the Father not caring for us, the Father absent from us. That's not what's happening. Actually, the Father is sovereignly, lovingly watching over and caring for us in those times of being pruned. So first of all, we got to grasp what's happening there in our relationship with the Father. He's not punishing us, as we spoke of a few weeks ago. He's not trying to cripple us. He's not trying to deform us. He's not trying to push us and alienate us and make us angry and separate us from Him. He's carefully pruning us. But why? And the reason is that we might bear more fruit. The Father is teaching us. The Father is correcting us. The Father is slowing us, refocusing us, that we might in turn become even more fruitful. Have you ever seen a rose bush that needs pruning? You look at it and you say, that needs some care. Now, if you're the rose bush, you're thinking, I'm fine, leave me alone. I grow how I want to grow. I shoot off as many small, weak, frail flowers as I want to. My branches go everywhere. Just leave me alone. Give me some space. Let me be me. But that's not what a careful, watchful, loving gardener, vine dresser is going to do, is he? He's not going to let that bush go unkept. Why? Because there is tremendous beauty, potential, health, vivacity within that bush ready to come out when it's pruned. So that's what the Father is up to. Sometimes we don't understand that. Sometimes, most of the times, it doesn't feel like that. We can't connect it. We don't see how snipping this is really going to make me better. Couldn't I be better without that? I mean, we have all these questions and hurts and confusion. But yet that is exactly what the Father is up to. Carefully, lovingly, sovereignly pruning. When we hear and when we feel the Father's shears, He is forming us, shaping us into more and more the image of His Son. Into greater and greater usefulness in this life and greater glory in the next. In so much so that Paul would say, the glory, we know these light and temporary afflictions. Now what Paul is calling light and temporary doesn't feel light. We know that this shearing and this pruning is doing what Paul says is working for us a greater glory. That's what the Father's up to. A greater glory in store for those whom He is pruning. Why? What's happening there? Because when He prunes, they bear more fruit. They become stronger. They become healthier. They become more fruitful. They become more and more in the image of His Son. Fruit inspection. In verses 3 and 4, we see fruit production. Verse 3, Jesus says, now He takes a step back from the parable in verse 3. Making this statement that clarifies again this role of faith and works, this role of faith and fruit. He says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So again, He reminds us where fruit fit in our salvation. The fruit comes from being connected to Christ. The fruit does not connect you to Christ. Already you are clean because of the word that I, because of the word, not the fruit, because of the word that I have spoken to you. You have been made clean. You have been made new. You have been connected. Christ, through His Word, brings us to Himself. That's the power of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. It is the Word of Christ, the beauty of the living, inspired Word of God, when attended by the Spirit of God, opens our hearts and changes our life and raises us to life in Christ, that we see Him and desire Him and need Him. And by faith come to Him. The Word, by the ministry of the Spirit, awakens the dead heart, makes it new. So union occurs without the fruit and before the fruit. When we are born again by the Spirit of God, upon hearing the Word of God, we are new, we are clean. We are a brand new creation in Christ. A brand new branch has just shot off of the vine when we come to Christ and are connected to Him, the true vine. That is union with Christ. At the moment of our faith in Christ, we are united with Him, connected with Him. We are one of His branches. And it's that union that then produces the fruit, that yields the fruit. And so He says, "Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you." Verse 4, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." The branch that is not connected to the plant will not bear fruit. It will die. It will be thrown away. But the branch that is connected to the plant bears fruit because it lives. The branch lives because it's abiding in the vine. It's living in and through the vine. Its life comes from the vine. Its fruit comes from being connected to the vine. Jesus is saying this is a picture of the Christian life. Therefore, abide in me, just like that branch abides with that plant. Now, when a branch is abiding with the plant, when a branch is abiding with the stem, it's not cracked or broken or separated, but it's abiding with the stem. When that is happening, the plant itself, the thing itself, is constantly supplying that branch with strength and nutrients and growth and life. It's constantly supplying to that branch because of the branch's constant, unbroken connection to the plant. Jesus is teaching us here that constant, unbroken connection to Him is vital, for it is precisely the connection with Him that yields the strength, nourishment, growth, and life of the Christian life. Now, I want to say it this way, and I'm going to say this sentence a couple of times because I think this is the main point of these five verses. So I want to put it this way. As Jesus is talking about vine and branches, I'm going to put it in terms of union and communion. So here it is. Union with Christ yields communion with Christ. And communion with Christ results in and produces the fruit of healthy, God-honoring living. Union with Christ yields communion with Christ. And communion with Christ results in and produces the fruit of healthy, God-honoring living. A very practical application of that, communing with the Savior, is a study that a lot of us are going through even now. The book Habits of Grace, subtitled Enjoying Jesus, enjoying Jesus through the spiritual disciplines. It's about really the three primary ways that we as believers in the Christian life commune with Jesus, continue drawing strength and nourishment and growth in our walk with Him, being in the Word, being in prayer, and being in the church. The Word of God, hearing His voice, prayer to God, having His ear, participation in the church, being a part of His body. Those are the primary ways we commune with Him, the primary ways we abide in Him. Now in verse 5 we see fruit condition. The condition for fruit. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." So here again in verse 5, Jesus kind of summarizes the main points of the parable, emphasizing that the condition of good, abundant fruit bearing is abiding in him, being connected with him. A constant, unbroken union with Christ in which we are drawing our strength and our life from Him. Now let's walk through this verse 5 again and take in these main ideas together. Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches." Christ is the thing itself. He is the life. He is salvation. We are the branches. Just as a tree has branches, so Christ has followers. Just as the branches of a plant are connected to it, we are connected to Christ as believers. The very structural union of the branch to the vine illustrates the permanent, binding, mysterious union of the believer to Christ. And so the basis of the rest of what Jesus says in verse 5, the basis of the abiding and the fruit, all of that is grounded in our union with Him. I am the vine, you are the branches. That's the basis, that's the foundation, our union with Christ. He is the Savior. We, through faith, are the saved. He is life, and we, through faith in Him, are alive. There is this unbreakable, eternal, everlasting, never-ceasing, unending union of the believer to Christ, the saved to the Savior, the living to the life giver. And that is what we call our union with Christ. Now that union with Christ yields communion with Christ. And so Jesus says, "Whoever abides in me and I in him, whoever are the branches, whoever that is, union with Christ yields communion with Christ. Whoever communes with me, they are the ones who are in union with me. Whoever walks with me, whoever desires me, whoever believes in me, whoever seeks me, whoever communes with me, lives with me, abides with me, they are the ones in union with me." Union yields communion, and communion with Christ results in and produces the fruit of healthy, God-honoring living. And so Jesus says, "He it is. He it is that bears much fruit." The one doing the fruit bearing. The one doing the fruit bearing is the one who is abiding in Christ, and Christ is abiding in him. They are the branches. That's the branches. So union with Christ yields communion with Christ. And communion with Christ results in and produces the fruit of God honoring, expressed transformation into the likeness of Christ. In such a way that instead of a life lived turned in on itself, a life lived for self-exaltation is a life lived for the glory of God and the good of others. In a thousand points of application of how we live differently when we're connected to the vine as opposed to not being connected to the vine. A thousand ways in which it is visible in our speech and in our action and in our pursuits and in our dreams and in our plans and in our finances and in our marriage and in our parenting, in our witness, in our stand in the Scripture, in our worship. A thousand points of application that you look at these people and you say they love God and they love others. So here we see again the difference between bearing fruit and not bearing fruit is a difference between one in union with the vine and one that is not. No fruit, no union. But the fruit didn't create the union. The fruit is the evidence of the real life-giving, life-sustaining union. You see, a tree will produce a branch will produce fruit. Christ will have followers, his followers will have fruit. That's the point. Christ will have followers, his followers will have fruit. Let me close with this illustration. This past Thursday, just before 2 o'clock, I had just finished working on this sermon. I had a different closing illustration before 2 o'clock Thursday. Betsy called church, let me know that Mr. Tom had fallen, was on his way to the hospital. So I made my way there and stayed with Cricket and the family the rest of the day. Throughout the night, Mr. Tom went to be with the Lord at 11 minutes after 7 on Friday morning. And during those 17 hours, I observed much fruit. Family and friends heard of, many of you heard of Tom's critical condition. Many who were able, who could, came to visit with he and Cricket in the hospital. All the way up until midnight, people were stopping in. Three or four times during the evening, the entire room, his bed was completely surrounded with family and friends. People who loved Tom. People who Tom loved. We sang. We prayed. We read Scripture. And all of these people coming in throughout the afternoon and evening just to be there. You know what that was? Fruit. And as family and friends stopped by, they would share some words with Cricket. They would go over to the bedside, grab Tom's hand. They would share some words with him. Words about how much he meant to them. Words about what specifically he had done for them that had helped them, how he had loved them, how much it meant to them. what an impact he had had on them, how much they loved him, how much they were thankful for him. You know what that was? It's fruit. I just had finished looking at this passage and I couldn't help but thinking over and over through the night, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Much fruit. There's not a better illustration today of John 15:5 than Tom Whitley. Union yields communion. Communion yields fruit. May the same be said for every single one of us. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will not only be saved, but you will be fruitful for the kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the words of truth. Father, we thank you for Christ, who is our salvation and life. And we want to thank you, Father, that when by grace we come to know the living Savior, we are made alive and are never more the same. All glory we give to him in his name. Amen.